We have been going through, and I'm going to try to knock it out tonight on this Jehovah title, Jehovah Tzidkenu, and we are going to look at the second half of this Jehovah title. And you could take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah 23. Now, I tell you what, why don't you go to Isaiah 55. I'm just going to read Jeremiah 23 real quick in the area of the first mention that we find. And in verse 5 and verse number 6 in Jeremiah 23, and you're going to Isaiah 55, but let me just read this while you're turning to Isaiah 55. But Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And that title, the Lord our righteousness, is the descriptive title of the name Jehovah Tzidkenu. And so we go over to Isaiah chapter 55, and what we've been looking at here is a breakdown, the first four verses, pointing a little bit more to the Lord our righteousness in the area of the personal aspect, the one-on-one, how he is our righteousness individually. But then we're going to look tonight beyond that, even at the last part, the last half of this that I believe you see in Isaiah 55, and that is how the Lord is our righteousness nationally, not just on a personal basis, but the Lord can be the righteousness of a nation as well. You can have any nation that is present at this time in our time frame here, our generation, and all those that are alive. You look at every single nation that exists. There's not a single one that could not have the Lord as their righteousness if they desired to. There's every single nation, including America, if we decided and wanted and we allowed the Lord to be for us what he promised to be for us, the Lord could blanket this country with a righteousness. Again, not meaning that we're perfect, but he could put his hand of blessing, and he could put his hand of protection and just great oversight and help for America if America would just turn back to God. Now, I'm not saying that America is not blessed. We are, I believe, still blessed. I just think we're really wearing thin the patience of Almighty God when it comes to the wickedness and sin in our country. I believe what God has done over the past 200 years in America and has established a nation that when it began was a nation that focused on Almighty God and the blessing that he gave in allowing us to even be formed as a nation and allowing us to even continue as a nation when everything was against the people being able to become a solid, being able to sustain their own legality and all the different things that were needed. You're talking about a ragtag group of people never should have been able to defeat the greatest army, military power of that day. Never should have been able to do that, but yet God put his hand on it and the Lord blessed. And I believe it comes down to the fact that there were a whole bunch of people, not perfect, but willing to follow the Lord. And when this nation was blessed in the area of being able to be founded as an actual people, an actual nation in the world, that we were founded and built upon the principles of God's word by people who were not. And I know history is being rewritten all the time, and I'm not going to go into a full history lesson with it, but there were some folks who were not fully God-fearing, faithful, Christian individuals. There were some that were involved. There always has been. I mean, gracious, we are. If you're a saved individual, you might be saved, but you live and dwell in the midst of a whole bunch of people who probably are not saved in this world. You see them all the time at Walmart. You probably work with some of them at work. Unless, of course, now if you're here, Miss Beth, you know, you and the other teachers, Miss Wanda Robinson Now, if we could say that about the people here at Bethel, we're in trouble. Okay, we work around a whole bunch of heathens around here. No, but many of you, you work in the secular workforce. You work in the areas where, you know, you're around folks that more than likely, I know even in the church house, there's a good possibility there are folks even here tonight that are not truly saved and they've been struggling with it. That's always a possibility. But when you go to a secular workforce, it's without fail someone, somewhere that you run into on a daily basis, you're going to be surrounded by individuals who don't know God and don't trust in the Lord and aren't faithful to church in any way because they don't have a reason to be. And I know in the history of our country, when it was founded, there were even at that time people in political settings and were involved in all of this, probably did not know the Lord the way we're talking about knowing him personally, knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. There were probably some who possibly could have even been atheist or agnostic and all that kind of stuff. But on the majority and the whole, the reason this country has the backing of the laws having a foundation that are, if you begin to look through God's word, you begin to see parallels to how we were founded. You begin to see parallels as to the laws and guidelines of this nation and the original intent of things. And you see a parallel with God's word. Why? Because you had a whole bunch of people who served the Lord, who knew the Lord, who followed him, who desired to be right with God, and they wanted a country that had the freedom and the ability to worship and follow the Lord, and at the same time knowing that this book right here was an important foundational part that had to be implemented, had to be listened to, and God's word had to be followed if any people were going to survive, if any group of people were going to succeed. And so, yes, our country was founded on the principles of God's word because there were many, many God-fearing and folks that knew the Lord personally that were involved in its founding. But we've come a long ways from that time. And we're now in a time frame where anything and everything possible to remove that book and the history of God's word intertwined with America, trying to remove every element possible to make it appear as though, no, it was just a whole bunch of good people who had a whole bunch of good ideas. The Bible had nothing to do with it. That's the kind of revisionist history that's coming up. And they're trying to push and trying to get focused in. There are even, if you look at some of the background of some of the founding fathers, there's a whole bunch of rewriting of history to make many of them look as though they didn't even know who God was. They rejected God. They were men that came up with their own ideas. They didn't follow the Lord. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff going on trying to erase history when it comes to the involvement of God's word, it comes to the involvement of people following the Lord and fearing God and founding this country with those principles in mind. They want that to be forgotten. They want that to be erased because we live in a society, we live in a country today that the goal is to remove God from the equation so man can take all the glory. If we can take away God, then we can say we did this. If this country can remove God from everything, then we in government, we can say we are in charge. We are the ultimate. We are the top. And what we say goes, and it's going to be all to our credit. I mean, man, it's called humanism, okay? And man is always trying to, at least the fleshly man is always trying to overthrow Almighty God. And here's, we get to all that for this reason. Because we're talking about Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we've already dealt with how he is our personal righteousness. And we've already looked at the two questions that, not just a quick rehearsal on this, but the two questions that were presented were, when it comes to him being our personal righteousness, was why must he be our righteousness? And we just simply dealt with scripture verses that that pointed out our wickedness, our sin, our struggle, our failure to be what we ought to be. There's a reason why he had to be our righteousness, because we could not attain on our own. We could not fit the bill of what is required. Our righteousness, as the Bible puts it, are as filthy rags. And so therefore, nothing that we have would ever pass in God's eyes as being actual righteousness. Now, we consider ourselves, as far as human society, we consider ourselves pretty righteous every now and then. But it's a prideful mentality, and it's not accurate when it comes to standing before God and having enough to prove that my righteousness on my own can pass. No, God always sees everything that we have as never being enough. But there is one option, one way. The reason he needs to be our righteousness is because we could not in any way make it ourselves and make it be enough in our own abilities for the Lord to say, forgiven. For the Lord to say, for Almighty Jehovah, for the judge of all the earth to say, what you have is what I look for. On our own, this flesh cannot accomplish that, but by the Lord, who can be our, and promises to be our righteousness, we know that through salvation, as we receive the Lord Christ as our Savior, that at that moment he clothes us, he robes us in his righteousness. Therefore, when the Father looks, he does not see this individual in sinful flesh. He sees the clothing, the righteousness of his Son covering. And therefore, Jehovah God as my righteousness, I can then go before the Father, and the righteousness that I bear, which is Christ's righteousness, that righteousness passes in the eyes of the judge of all the earth. Not my own, but his. He is my righteousness. So that is the reason why he must be. I could not do it. Only Christ, only Jehovah God could be what I need. Then also we said, what capacity is he our righteousness? And we said that for salvation, for sanctification, which is a daily cleansing, a daily work on a regular basis, helping me to put this flesh aside, helping me to set the old man aside, let the new man be what God intends for me to be. How do I become what God wants me to become? I have to allow him in his righteousness to help me, to sanctify me on a daily basis. So that is the capacity in which he is my righteousness, not just for the salvation, the starting point, but for the daily cleansing and the keeping me in the will of God on a daily basis, the sanctification, but then also the service. Unless I'm saved, I can't be sanctified. Unless I'm sanctified, I can't be ready for service. So until I belong to the Lord, he can't clean me up and make me usable. And until he's able to clean me up and make me usable, he can't put me into service. And so therefore, he is my righteousness for all these issues to be taken care of and solved, so that I can become his, so that I can be cleansed and sanctified for his use, and so that I can then be put into his use. Every bit of it comes back to the fact that he is our righteousness. Then lastly, that's the personal part. Here is the last part we're looking at very quickly this evening, and that is how he is our righteousness in a national sense. Verse 5 through verse number 12, let me just read some of this here in Isaiah 55. It says in verse number 5, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God." Why would there be any cause for nations that don't know us to run unto? And I know it's talking to the children of Israel, but it's applied to God's people, period. And I believe the promise still applies to any nation that will make the Lord their God and their righteousness. And so therefore, as you're looking at this, this promise can still be applied to us today. And as we look at this, it says the promise of thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. It's what God can do for a nation that they could not do for themselves. But it only comes when a nation, when a people will turn to God, give God everything, focus on his guidelines. Focus on what he says is right and what he says is wrong, and not stray and try to come up with our own rules and our own guidelines and our own boundaries. And you see what's happening in America with all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, society says this is not so bad anymore, so we ought to make it legal to go ahead and do this, and we ought to make it legal to go ahead and do that. Listen, right is right and wrong is wrong. Those two things have never changed. The Bible has laid out, they are not, the word will come to me. It's not coming to me. It's not happening. You can't flip-flop back and forth. I'll put it that way. Make it the easy way, all right? You can't say, well, you know, in my generation, these things were wrong. But of course, over here, now with this new generation, everybody kind of wants things to be a little more acceptable, a little more palatable, a little easier on everyone. And they don't think it's really all that big of a deal. So we're going to change the rules to fit. Well, I'm sorry, right and wrong doesn't fluctuate with how people feel. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And if anything's fluctuating, it's our emotions towards what is right and what is wrong. And if we'll just get our emotions in check, and by the way, where do the emotions come from? The heart. And so therefore, if we'll just get our heart in check, then we'll get back to what the Lord says is right, what the Lord says is wrong, and we'll base our decision. Now, I told teenagers for a very long time, and some people go gasp at the idea when I say this. I say, listen, I will tell you this much. I will agree to this statement. You choose what is right and wrong for your life. That's not very biblical. Actually, it is actually very biblical, because every single person has the right. What did Eve do? She chose to eat of the fruit. She chose to believe that she could do that. And I know she was deceived. Adam ultimately, beyond Eve, he was not deceived at all. Adam willfully chose to do wrong. He chose to gamble on the possibility that what God said maybe wouldn't be quite as harsh as the way God said it. Regardless, they chose for themselves in that moment what they would do. So, even all the way back to the Garden of Eden, man has had the ability to choose for themselves what they think is right for the moment and wrong for the moment. The question is not, do we have the ability to make a choice of what we think is right and wrong? No, everybody has a choice to you know, everybody has a right to be wrong. Some people abuse it. But everybody has the choice, and you will choose whether or not you feel this is right. And you will choose whether or not you feel this is wrong at any given moment in your life. The biggest question is, what do you base that decision off of? You're going to choose, but where is your foundation of where your choice comes from? Now, if you're going to lay out and say, well, my choice of right and wrong comes from the foundation of God's word. Now, you're still choosing to use God's word as a guideline for what is wrong and what is right in life. There are some people who say, I don't want that book. I'm going to choose the way I feel to depict what is right and wrong. Well, those individuals will be very miserable, because one moment they feel this way, one moment they feel that way. Confused as a termite and a yo-yo, because if you base your decisions of right and wrong on feelings, well, one minute you're happy, the next minute you're depressed. And so your right and wrong change, flipping back and forth with your feelings. This is the only stable anchor when it comes to settled and secure truth concerning right and wrong. Now, I make my choice. Do I follow this book as the guideline of right and wrong, or do I follow the way I feel about it as the guideline? That is my choice. Just like everybody has the choice to choose Christ as their Savior or to reject Christ as their Savior and try to find another way. It is a choice. One is right and one is wrong. And a nation will always have a choice. America had a choice at its founding. How are we going to build the foundations of this country? And it was chosen. We are going to use the Word of God as a guideline. And you might even say as a template of what is right and what is wrong. And how a society should basically govern themselves and put restraints on themselves. And so, yeah, where you find out, if you start looking at the Ten Commandments, you'll find out, and also look beyond just the Ten, look at all the different commandments that are laid out. Many of those things were used to establish the first original laws and guidelines of how we as a people could work with each other, how we could deal with each other during problems, when it deals with murder, when it deals with other issues as well. All these things, many of the laws that started this country came straight from what God gave the children of Israel. Why? Because they said if it worked for them and it was the best setting for them, why would it not be for us as well? Let's give it a shot. Let's use the Bible as a template and let's put together the governing laws of a new nation based on God's word. That's how it started. They made a choice. Now, there are some things they came up with as time went on with different things based on the circumstances of that day. But this book right here was an anchor when it comes to knowing right from wrong in establishing the governing of a people. Then as time has gone on, we want less and less of this book. We want more and more of our ideas. And you'll find most of the time when new laws are written based off of man's ideas, someone benefits. And it's rarely the people. Someone, if you have laws written, it's often because there is someone getting money somewhere. You say, well, how can they write these kind of laws? How can they say it's, I saw something just recently. No, not I saw, I was listening to on the radio actually. That, and again, I'm not a big political person. I really hate politics. I hate it. It's just a waste of time. But I was listening to how, if y'all heard recently that I believe President Trump had signed in a law that would allow doctors and all that had biblical backgrounds, or as they put it, religious backgrounds and personal beliefs concerning abortion or assisted suicide or all these different things, that they had the right to object to being a part of that. Even though they're in this medical field, that's not something that I can do based off of what I believe. And so therefore, I request to abstain from that. Find somebody else, please. And he had made it a law, and just recently, some judge up in New York has now put a stop to that law, saying it is unconstitutional to give those individuals a right to say, I cannot do these things because I believe it's wrong. It's unconstitutional to give them a right to take a stand and say, personally, I'm sorry, find somebody else. No, if they're in the field, you should have to be able to make them do it. Now, which way is unconstitutional? As far as I'm concerned, the whole point was religious freedom. The whole point was being able to live according to your principles. And if that means according to the Word of God, it means according to the Word of God. But you should be able to live according to your principles. If you want to do what you want to do, then go find someone else. That's how this country was founded. And yet we live in a society, a time frame now where there are political decisions being made that affect Christians in a very detrimental way. And it's all about removing a Christian's right to be a Christian. That's what it's coming down to. It is illegal to be a Christian because of that book. That book is illegal. That's what's coming. It's all hate. That's what's coming. Because we're a nation that's turned its back as a whole. Not saying we have. There's a lot of God's people that are still fighting hard to hold on to truth. But as a nation, as a whole, as a majority people, we are seeing a rejection of Almighty God. And it's only a matter of time before the God who was asked, Lord, be our righteousness as a people. Be our Lord, put your hand of blessing, because we need you to cover us. We need you to oversee us. Lord, we need you to bless this and watch over us. It's coming to a point where now it's, Lord, hey, this God out there, we don't need you at all. We have us. We made this. We've done this. We'll keep this and we'll do it our way. And that's what's happening. The Bible says, though, at any nation. Now, let me just read these things to you, and I'll be quiet. This truth that the Lord says he'll be our national, he's our righteousness, even in a national sense. When you're looking at this and how he will, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. It says, seek ye the Lord, verse number 6, that seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This is in the context of talking to a people group, not just individuals, but a people. Call upon the Lord, seek him while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, verse number 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And you can read on, and I encourage you to with that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to. But it all keeps on going back to who God is and how he knows better than we know. And any people that will turn back to him, that God, Jehovah Tzidkenu, that he would be our righteousness, even as a nation, he would clothe us in the ability to serve him and protect us, give time to witness, give time to stand for him, give time to be blessed by him. He would do all those things if only a nation would turn to him. Our problem that's presented to us is twofold way through this. In our nation, here's where we're in trouble. Our national pride has turned into a national arrogance and has also brought about a great ignorance. We're America. We're God's gift to the world. Our national pride has produced a national arrogance. Now, don't get me wrong. We are still, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest nation in the world. My question is, how long is that going to remain? England used to be blessed of the Lord in a great way, and England forsook missions. England forsook God. England now is one of the top Wiccan countries in the world, which is the satanic worship and all that. England, that used to be the central hub for missions around the world, getting the gospel around the world, now has fewer churches than some of the smallest third world countries around. England forsook the Lord, and the Lord's blessings and protections in many ways left. See, our pride is heading us the same way into national arrogance that we can do it without God, whereas we started, we can't do this without God. Our ignorance is to bring about an idea that we think we've got it figured out. Pride, arrogance, and ignorance are going to destroy us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:4-34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What righteousness can we have? Well, we have the promise we can have Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We could let him be our righteousness as a nation if we would turn back to him. Then lastly, we equate our success with intelligence, hard work, etc., etc., etc. We're successful because of what we do. I'm not against our president. One thing I will tell you is, as much as he has done, I believe 100%. I really do believe that he is a patriot. I really think that from what I see, I think he really loves America. But I'll be honest, he's a businessman, and in many ways, though he does give credit to the Lord and stuff, in many ways, he believes the answer for America is his business smarts. It's his wisdom and those like him that have great wisdom to put business and make good business decisions. And I'm not going to say those things are wrong or bad. I think the Lord gives us wisdom and abilities for a reason. But our success is not equated to our own intelligence. Our success is not equal to our abilities in business or our hard work. We've made this. No, the success in America has been because the blessing of the hand of God has been on America, because America followed God. America followed God's word. America was full of people who feared the Lord and wanted to serve him. Sending missionaries around the world. What's happening now? We're losing, just like England did and many other countries have done in the past, we're losing a heart for wanting to seek God. We're losing the heart for wanting to get the gospel around the world, and we're becoming more about what we can do, what we can accomplish, and taking the credit for all that happens. You say, preacher, this is not very encouraging at all. And I understand that, but if we'll take our head out of the sand and realize that here in America, our pride and arrogance is producing an ignorance to thinking that we've got it figured out and it's all because of us. And we equate success to the fact that we're intelligent, we're smarter than everybody else, we work harder than everybody else, we got all the rich people that nobody else has because we know how to make it all work. We start thinking that it's us. Yet Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people of whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We've got to remember, it's not what we accomplish in our doings. The only reason America has survived the length of time that it has survived is because America allowed the Lord to be its righteousness for many years. America allowed the Lord to be its focus, his will to be its focus. It had leaders that really knew what it was to walk with God for many years. And now we're getting to a point where he is being kicked out of the equation as much as possible. Let me give you this. It's kind of a quote by Alex de Tocqueville. It's a famous 19th century French statesman. You probably heard it before. But he was a statesman, a historian, a philosopher. And he traveled to America back in the 1830s. And in all of this, here's an abbreviated way of what he said. He said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors. I sought for it in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. But not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. Then he said this, America, this is back in the 1830s. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. He wasn't talking about we're just good old people. No, he's talking about America is good according to what's being preached from the pulpits of the churches. America is living. Its people are living what would be considered a godly life. For the most part, not perfect. But he said, if it ever stops, America will cease to be great. The Lord promises to be our righteousness, not only in the personal aspect of life for each and every individual, but he promises for a nation, any nation that will turn to him, any nation that will make him the Lord of that people. He will be their God. He will also be their righteousness. He will be their blessing. He will watch over them. He will prosper them. He will do for them that what they cannot do for themselves as long as, and he told Israel this all the time, if you will follow me, I will bless you. If you will obey me, I will have my hand of protection on you. But turn your back on me, and I can't be Jehovah God that you want me to be. The Lord our righteousness is only able to be the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu. When especially we as a nation get back to giving him the ability to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life while we live here on earth. He's always going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to one day prove that across the entire world, and it'll be for all eternity. We'll be settled without any questions, no debates. At some point in the future, that's going to happen. But he can still reign right now in our lives and even in our nation if we'll let him. And he'll be our righteousness. Jehovah Tzidkenu if we will allow him to be what he promises to be for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much.